The true and original gospel message has been in a downward spiral as it has been passed through the hands of each group of believers into the present. While the key of knowledge and the important esoteric truth that was revealed to the inner core of disciples was thrown away by the early Gentile church and then paganized under Imperial Rome in the Reformation, the need for spiritual actions became negated, and the dogma of faith became the only requirement for salvation. Then, under Billy Graham, the requirement for eternal salvation was to repent and call upon the name of Jesus, that is, a born-again Christian is someone who has repented of their sins and turned to Christ for their salvation, and as a result has become part of God's family forever. All this takes place as God's Spirit works in our lives. See Billy Graham's My Answer. Yet, such modern commonplace statements ignore the statement of Paul that if the Gentile Christians violate the terms of their own covenant, that they should be afraid because he will not spare you either, and otherwise, you also will be cut off. And while there are many New Testament statements in the above that are totally ignored in the dogmatic position of Billy Graham and the modern clergy, the bottom line of gospel reality is found in the statements of Paul. For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who then commit apostasy, since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt. For if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment, and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Heb 6, 4-6, 1026-27 RSV. In the degenerating spiral downward, in the same way that Martin Luther opened the door for Billy Graham, what Paul himself portrays as dogmatic apostasy that was preached by Billy Graham opened the door for the modern quasi-Marxist dogma of promoting socialist government programs as the fulfillment of the gospel message. And this has further degenerated the gospel message in the very Marxist philosophical doctrine of collective salvation and social justice, which is not only being preached by many mainline churches today, but is also being promoted as the foundation of Barack Obama's hope and change agenda. Thus, under the heading of collective salvation, the Wikipedia states, collective salvation is a quasi-contract religious concept that is the antithesis of individual or personal salvation. It is a mandate of social justice which projects rights not normally given by the laws of a country or state. Its premises are based on dialogue, not accepted doctrine. It supports the perpetual Marxist class struggle for the self-claimed divine purpose of a socialist nirvana under the concept of progressive millennialism. Those that believe in collective salvation often claim Christianity and other religions as their base religion, but see all religions as one of many paths toward salvation. They stress that any form of salvation must be first a collective action of society becoming one in equality by overturning the past sins of human society and the pillage of the environment. In essence, what we have is Marxism adopting Christianity in order to promote its own agenda, which is neither supported by the Gospels, and is in fact the antithesis of what Jesus taught. In the same way that the church has been co-opted by Marxist adversaries who have taken the dogma of evangelists such as Billy Graham and created an entirely new religion, there merely parallels the takeover of the church by the Emperor Constantine in order to promote the imperial pagan Rome. What is important to understand is the fact that the universal religion of the Roman Empire was Mithraism, and in the 3rd century, Mithraism was failing in its purpose as a means for the government to control the people. In the 4th century, Christianity was adopted by the Roman imperial government as the official religion of the empire. Why? Certainly not because the Roman emperors and politicians wanted to become Christ-like. When artificial religions have thus failed to provide the imperial regime with the effective religious sanction that it needs, writes Arnold Toynbee in his An Historian's Approach to Religion, there is only one alternative left to an imperial government. It must place itself under the aegis of some living religion that has arisen spontaneously and cannot be discounted by the imperial government's subjects as being a cult manufactured by the imperial authorities. In the Roman Empire, both these necessary conditions were filled conspicuously by Christianity. The empire was not converted over to the religion of Jesus, but rather, the Gospels were corrupted. See, and the true Christians hunted down as heretics in order to convert the religion of Jesus to an acceptable version of quasi-Mithraism. At its essence, Mithraism was the worship of the sun god that was born on December 25th and resurrected on Easter. The day of religious observance was changed from the Sabbath to Sunday, which is the day of the sun, that is, sun worship. The Mass was an integral part of Mithraism. Quoting the article Christianity, a plagiarized version of Mithraism, the worship of the god Mithra became common throughout the Roman Empire, particularly among the Roman civil service and military. Indeed, Mithraism and Christianity were competitors until the 4th century. Mithra was believed to have been born on the 25th of December, whose birth was witnessed by shepherds and magi bearing gifts, the three wise men. His birthday was celebrated as the Dies Natalis Solis Invicti, the birth of the unconquered sun. Followers believed that Mithra was born of a virgin. During his life, Mithra performed miracles, cured illnesses, and cast out demons. Mithra celebrated a Last Supper with his 12 disciples. He ascended to heaven at the time of the spring equinox, around March the 21st. 1. Mithra was sent down by the Father to confirm his contract with mankind. The Persian word Mithra literally means contract. 2. Mithra was born of a virgin, called Anahita. 3. Mithra was born in a stable on December 25th. 4. Mithra was visited by wise men bearing gifts. 5. Mithra had 12 disciples. 6. Mithra was worshipped by Darius, conqueror of Babylon. 7. Mithra celebrated a Last Supper with his disciples before his death. 8. Mithra died to atone for the sins of mankind. 9. Mithra was resurrected on a Sunday. 10. Mithra ascended to heaven to rejoin his Father. 11. On Judgment Day, the dead will be resurrected and judged by Mithra. 12. Mithra will send sinners to hell and the faithful to heaven. 13. On Judgment Day, there will be a final conflict between good and evil. The forces of evil will be destroyed. 14. Mithra is part of a holy trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that took human form. 15. Mithra is depicted as having a halo. 16. Mithra's followers ate bread and drank wine, representing his flesh and blood. 17. Mithra's followers were baptized. 18. Saturday and Sunday were days of rest. The stories of Mithra and Jesus are very much alike. Even the gifts brought by the wise men were the same. Christianity appears to be a plagiarization of the much earlier cult of Mithraism. Even the bread discs that the worshippers of Mithra ate during their mass, symbolizing the flesh of their god, was marked with a cross hundreds of years before it became a Christian symbol. Who is the author of the dogma that is promoted by the modern church, a dogma that Paul portrays as apathetic to the true gospel message? Thus, Gibbon writes, in the decline and fall of the Roman Empire, Constantine easily believed that the heretics, who presumed to dispute his opinions or to oppose his commands, were guilty of the most absurd and criminal obstinacy. Not a moment was lost in excluding the ministers and teachers of the separated congregations from any share of the rewards and immunities which the emperor had so liberally bestowed on the Orthodox clergy. But as the sectaries might still exist under the cloud of royal disgrace, the conquest of the East was immediately followed by an edict which announced their total destruction. Thus, in the same way that whoever did not embrace the religion of the emperor met with the sentence of death, whatever scriptures did not conform to the approved version was immediately destroyed. See, whoever rejected the religion of the emperor became a part of the sweep of those who Constantine declared to be heretics, that is, the conquest of the East was immediately followed by an edict which announced their total destruction. After that, genuine Christian doctrine became whatever Constantine and a series of Roman emperors declared were valid. While there are countless examples, the easiest to prove beyond all doubt is the corruption of the Gospels to recreate Jesus from a man who became the anointed Messiah/Christ at his baptism into the Trinitarian God of Mithraism. See the 10 words. Yet, Modern clergy has perpetually ignored the reality that all the pre-Nicene church authorities all quoted their scriptures, which all confirm the original Abionite Nazarene position that Jesus was a man who became one with the indwelling Logos/Son of God by fulfilling the law within himself. It is important to recognize the fact that if a person bases their thinking on a counterfeit foundational doctrine of belief, then it will be virtually impossible to move beyond that self-imposed obstruction that the person has imbued their thinking with. As an example, the original Abionite Nazarene disciples of Jesus stated that he became the Messiah/Christ and adopted Son of God at his baptism in the Jordan, and he achieved this enlightened state by fulfilling the laws within himself. Originally, prior to the takeover of the church by pagan Rome in the 4th century, the Gospels confirmed the position of the Abionites in the words spoken to Jesus, "Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee," see the 10 words. In recognizing the differences between the doctrine of the Trinity which was imposed upon the church by the Roman Emperor Constantine, the Adam Clark commentary stated that if the above words, which represents the original text of the Gospels, is true, that the Christian religion is vain and baseless, see the 10 words. Why? Because the doctrines that were imposed upon the church by pagan Rome corrupts the foundational teachings of Jesus and causes the Gospels to be spiritually impotent and unable to fulfill their intended spiritual objectives. If Jesus was indeed God in the flesh and mankind is sinful flesh, then the idea that sinful and carnal man can imitate God would be the epitome of human folly. But if Jesus was as portrayed by the original uncorrupted Gospels, a man who fulfilled the law within himself and became the anointed Messiah/Christ, adopted Son of God, then the dogma of the church is not only vain and baseless, but is a diabolical obstruction to the seeking of truth and the kingdom. In the annals of time, apathetic error has continued to give birth to even greater error, arriving at the doorsteps of the modern church in the form of Marxist Christianity that preaches the dogma of collective salvation and social justice. These very Marxist ideas has evolved out of the Jesus God doctrine that once you say your prayer, accepting the Lord as your personal savoir, that you are saved regardless of your own actions and lifestyle. The idea is that, since you are guaranteed salvation, then you ought to use your resources to support government programs which provide for the poor and those in need, even when those in need are representative of the absolute epitome of a moral degeneracy and a wholesale rejection of the gospel message. The church has taken a couple of statements by Paul, most either corruptions or totally out of context, and they have built an institution of immorality upon their dogmatic perversion of the gospel, where Jesus has been cast in the role of a license to live in a state of perpetual sin and immorality in any manner of the people's choosing. Yet, when the Bible is actually consulted, it would be impossible to promote the idea that Paul stated that you are saved from the moment you say your Jesus prayer regardless of your actions, when you recognize that it was the same Paul who commanded believers to put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, call 3:5. And as apostate counterfeit believers, the church ignores the statements that their fate will in fact be worse than the unbelievers, see the 10-minute test. You will know them by their fruits. One look at the modern culture that the church has brought forth makes a mockery of Paul's words that the sincere believer must flee sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. Sexual immorality, impurity, and lust not only permeates every aspect of our culture, but is actually taught in government schools that the majority of people who claim to be believers send their children to. In recent surveys, it was concluded that up to 25% of evangelical Christian men are addicted to pornography, and yet, it was Jesus who warned that even looking upon a woman with lust constituted the act of adultery, that is, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Matt 5:27-28 NKJ, see Divine Pattern. And to the woman who was caught in adultery, Jesus stated, go and sin no more, John 8:3-11 NKJ. He did not say, profess your belief in me, and your sins will be perpetually forgiven. In complete opposition to church dogma, he told the woman, "Go and sin no more." And when this command is understood to the degree that those who continue to sin after professing their belief, that it will then be impossible to restore again to repentance those who then commit apostasy, since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt. For if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment, and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. Heb 6, 4-6, 1026-27 RSV. Then it must be recognized that the whole foundation of modern church dogma is a total fraud. One of the many original teachings that became suppressed by the sect of Christians who portrayed themselves as Orthodox and entered into a covenant relation with pagan Rome was the important teachings on preordination and predestination. See the early church on predestination. And it is the suppression of this most important original teaching and higher soul reality that causes modern Christians to remain totally ignorant of the application of the laws that invoke the biblical teachings on predestination and preordination, which in turn causes the modern believer to remain totally ignorant with respect to the conditions of birth that affect each and every man who has ever walked the face of the earth. See conditions of birth. Quoting at this link, "The God of the Old Testament proclaims with respect to the source of what man calls evil, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." Esau 45:7 NKJ. And in his ignorance of the laws, man condemns what he does not understand and fails to understand the true source of what to his own demise he proclaims to be evil, that is, "Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it?" Amos 3:6 KJV. Thus, there is nothing that exists in this world that has not been orchestrated by the laws of God, that is, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, "Surely, as I have thought, so it shall come to pass, and as I have purposed, so it shall stand." Esau 14:24 NKJ. And until a man begins to understand the true source and purpose of what he calls evil, he cannot know anything of any true substance. If, as Jesus confirms, that not even a single sparrow can fall to the earth apart from the will of God, then the source and calamities of evil that befall mankind are the result of the laws that return to each person the fruit of their own previous actions. Thus, Jesus warns the man who he previously healed by making him whole, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." John 5:14 KJV. We must therefore ask if our own actions can and do cause a worse thing to come unto us. How is this tribulation brought about? The answer is that there were laws put into action at the very beginning of creation which returns to each person the fruit of their own actions. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Gal 6:7 NIV. Without an enlightened understanding of the laws that orchestrate and bring all events about in this world, man continues to dwell in the abyss of profound ignorance. Further, it is because the people follow their religious, political, and philosophical leaders into hell, see why is there evil in the world, that they continue to invoke the very laws that bring great suffering upon them. The Gospels proclaim that the believer must pick up their own cross and travail in the way in imitation of the example and pattern of Jesus. This factual gospel teaching can only come to pass in the life of the believer if the original gospel narrative was correct and Jesus became the anointed who was one with the indwelling Logos. Logos means mind of God at his baptism in the Jordan. See the 10 words, which confirms the original teaching that Jesus was a man who had so perfectly fulfilled the law within himself that he became the anointed. See how Jesus became the Son of God, which confirms the assertion by the pre-Nicene Church authority Origen when he stated that every soul comes into this world strengthened by the victories or weakened by the defeats of its previous life. Origen, De Principis, which confirms the factual position of the Ebionite Nazarenus that Jesus was able to manifest a condition of absolute godliness by virtue of the victories achieved in his own previous lifetimes, which reality is presented in the many verses that proclaims, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows, that is, even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. Job 4, 8 and KJ. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled to the full with their own fancies. Prov 131 and KJ. But you have planted wickedness, you have reaped evil, you have eaten the fruit of deception. Hosea 10:13 NIV. God will give to each person according to what he has done. Rom 2, 6 NIV. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Gal 6, 7-8 NIV. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. He who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Rev 13, 9-10 NKJ. Whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made man. Gen 9, 6 NIV. His disciples asked him, Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jn 9, 2 NIV. In the subheading The Chickens Come Home to Roost, it is demonstrated that the very people who they are poor and suffering in this life have been born to those conditions because of their own past actions, see conditions of birth. That the historical man Jesus inherited a life of great spiritual potential that enabled him to arise to the absolute pinnacle of human accomplishment was brought about by the countless victories where he prevailed over the course of many previous lifetimes. And the fact that the original Gospels all confirm that Jesus was a man who became the anointed Son of God means that he became the pattern of salvation for all those who desire to enter into life. It was impossible for the original gospel teachings of Jesus to support the Mithraic dogma on the Trinity and the proverbial Son God that is reborn on December 25th. So, not only were the Gospels sanitized in order to make them support Mithraic dogma, but so too were the spiritual Christians and Ebionites who refused to accept the religion of the emperor. Quoting, the truth and the facts to the matter is very clearly expressed in the words of Prof. Bart D. Ehrman in his book, The Orthodox Corruption of Scripture, where he warns us that theological disputes, specifically disputes over Christology, prompted Christian scribes to alter the words of Scripture in order to make them more serviceable for the polemical task. Scribes modified their manuscripts to make them more patently orthodox and less susceptible to abuse by the opponents of orthodoxy, which orthodoxy was to bring the text of the Bible into conformity with the doctrines and tenets of the Church of the Roman Emperor Constantine. To close our hearts and minds to the facts and ignore the truth is from a new covenant perspective synonymous with relinquishing any claim whatsoever with respect to being a follower of Jesus. With regard to the condition of the Bible we presently use, the surviving Greek texts of the Book of Acts are so radically different from each other that it has been suggested that perhaps there were multiple versions written. In his book, The Text of the New Testament, Dr. Vincent Taylor writes that the manuscripts of the New Testament preserve traces of two kinds of dogmatic alterations, those which involve the elimination or alteration of what was regarded as doctrinally unacceptable or inconvenient, and those which introduce into the Scriptures proof for a favorite theological tenet or practice. To put Dr. Taylor's words in perspective, what Dr. Taylor is stating is that whatever doctrine Jesus taught which the Church of the Roman Empire did not agree with, there is overwhelming evidence that the church corruptors removed what was objectionable from their perspective. In like manner, whatever doctrines the church regarded as being true, regardless of whether that belief was supported in the Scriptures, the church inserted this belief into the Bible in an attempt to make it authentic. What Dr. Taylor is warning us is there is good reason to conclude that our Scriptures have been rewritten by the Church of Constantine. Now the question that is being posed here is whether you believe the theological tenets of Rome or the disciples of Christ, because the two are not the same. And this is why the church remains in absolute denial with respect to the many warnings pertaining to continuing in sin that are presented throughout the above, that are rejected by the modern church. With respect to that part of the revelation that is known as the Epistles of Christ, it was stated and confessed by the Archbishop of the Church of England that it is impossible, if the canons of the church be followed, for these epistles ever to be read in the public services, see Epistles of Christ.
Why?
For the very same reason that the dogma of the Church, which was forced upon Christianity by the emperors of pagan Rome, cannot be rectified with the original gospel teachings as presented in the foregoing verses, including the teaching in direct opposition that is presented in the words that the fate of the complacent believer is worse off than that of the unbeliever, that it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who then commit apostasy, since they crucify the Son of God on their own account and hold him up to contempt. For if we sin deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful prospect of judgment, and a fury of fire which will consume the adversaries. With respect to the modern Marxist version of Christianity, which promotes the dogma of collective salvation and social justice, it is the offspring of error born from error, which gave birth to even greater error under a long succession of errors that brought forth the modern Franken gospel promoted by Marxism. And in this respect, if you are wildly successful and rich, then there is nothing wrong with using your money in a beneficial way to free the poor from despotic government control that immerses the people in a new version of the traditional slavery. See Uncle Sam's Plantation. In the words of priest John Adams, our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. By destroying the family foundation, see marriage, America's greatest weapon against child poverty, the secular progressives in our modern society who are Marxist to the core of their thinking are merely forcing the people into subjugation to the elitists in the world. By destroying the moral fiber and framework of the people, dependency upon government is then maintained. That the Church has made the people virtual slaves to what Paul portrayed as the God of this world is seen in the reality that first the very moral and spiritual foundation of the Church was undermined, and then the congregations of believers were made indentured servants to the very forces of immorality, perversion, and depravity that has shackled the people to lives of suffering, hardship, and ignorance. And this, those who Jesus warned were wolves in sheep's attire who would fool and seduce the very elect, have instituted this perversion of the gospel message in order to undermine the whole spiritual fabric of both the Church and the constitutional government that was instituted to provide essential God-given rights to all the lost prodigal sons and daughters of the Most High. Peter writes to the Gentile believers, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires, which war against your soul, 1 Peter 2:11 NIV. Thus, while these words totally support the commandment of Jesus to go and sin no more, John 8, 3-11, they also reject the Marxist ideology that Christians should integrate their children with a culture of immorality, and they should hand their family resources over to a government that not only supports this culture of immorality, but promotes the death and destruction of the unborn as a means of birth control. One of the earliest of writings known as the Didache, aka the Teaching of the Apostles, which is said to have been written by the hands of the Apostles of Jesus, where it states at section 2, 2 states, Thou shalt not murder a child by abortion nor kill them when born. And at 5, 2 it states, The way of death is filled with people who are murderers of children and abortionists of God's creatures. When it is recognized that abortion is merely the fruit of ungodliness, that is, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry, call 3. 5. Then to support the ungodly who reap the fruit of their own idolatry that has immersed them in lives of hardship and suffering of reaping what they have previously sown, is in and of itself supporting what is diabolical. The gravely flawed serf/peasant/subject mindset. One of the most important elements to the core New Covenant gospel teachings is the brotherhood of all of mankind, not in a philosophical manner, but rather, that each and every one of us are equally the prodigal sons of our Heavenly Father. But because of the great void that existed in the man-made dogma of pagan Rome, which controlled what Christians were permitted to believe, the folly of the doctrine of original sin had to be invented by the man known as Saint Augustine. See Folly of Original Sin. From a pagan perspective, Jesus represented the eternal sacrifice for what Augustine portrayed as the fall of man, and it is the adoption of this redemptive mindset that has so alienated the Christian world from the true spiritual objectives of the teachings of Jesus in the way, that they remain spiritually sterile and bound by their own self-imposed ignorance. With respect to the doctrine of the fall of man that is presented by Paul, he confirms that it was God that forced mankind to wander in an almost lost state of mind in order to bring about the next stage of birth. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Rom 8:19-22 NKJ. That is, all of mankind is equally the offspring or children of God as seen in the words. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And this is why after completing the journey from the Alpha to the Omega, the historical Jesus portrayed all of mankind as his brothers in the words, "Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." John 20:17 NIV. The original gospel message teaches that the historical person of Jesus was a man, just like all of mankind, who overcame and fulfilled the law of God within himself to the degree that he became one with God, or the first prodigal son to return to the Edenic kingdom of origination, see Gate of Eden. What does the scriptures state? Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods." John 10:34 NKJ. If Jesus confirmed the law which declared that we are gods, then what is our true nature? When the first century Christian Justin Martyr quoted the 82nd chapter of Psalms from his scriptures, the sacred writings that he used did not read as ours does today. "God standeth in the congregation of gods," Justin wrote, "I said, ye are gods, and are all children of the Most High." Dialogue of Justin. In addition to Justin, this verse is also found translated in this same manner in the works of Tertullian, Origen, and Cyprian. Thus, we have the witness of four of the earliest of Christians that God standeth in the congregation of gods, when the scriptures are speaking about us. Justin then goes on to explain that all men were made like God, free from suffering and death, provided that they kept his commandments, and were deemed deserving of the name of his sons, and yet they, becoming like Adam and Eve, work out death for themselves. Thereby it is demonstrated that all men are deemed worthy of becoming gods, and of having power to become sons of the Highest, and shall be each by himself judged and condemned like Adam and Eve. Even our very own Bibles at one time more clearly taught this same concept. In the 3rd century 1 John 3:2 reads somewhat differently than it does in our present translations. Quoting from Origen's Contra Celsum, we read that it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like God, and shall see him as he is. With regard to our becoming like God, Origen then writes regarding Matthew 5:48 that the virtue of man and of God is identical, and therefore we are taught to become perfect, as our Father in heaven is perfect. The great truth that has been continually expressed by both Jewish and Christian visionaries is that the knowledge of the mysteries of God and the divine plan begins with the knowledge of ourselves as the prodigal sons of our heavenly Father. It is for this reason that the 2nd century church Father Clement of Alexandria said that it is the greatest of all lessons to know oneself. For if one knows himself, he will know God, and knowing God, he will be made like God, and that man becomes God, since God so wills. In his Treatise on the Soul and the Resurrection, St. Gregory writes that the resurrection is no other thing than the reconstitution of our nature in its original form, and states that there will come a time when the complete whole of our race shall have been perfected from the first man to the last. This statement should provoke great thought in the reader who is under the misconception that our Heavenly Father would destroy or forever cut off one of his sons or daughters who are lost in this world. If the whole of our race will one day be perfected from the first man to the last, then there are many grave misconceptions on the part of believers today,